Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Philippians 4. You may have been thinking, boy, Pastor, we just finished Philippians. All last year we were in Philippians. I know, it was great. And so good that we're going to continue on for a little while here in 2020. We're in Philippians chapter 4. We'll get there in just a moment. About a year ago, I introduced you to a Bible study method that I was taught by a former professor of mine. And that method, we just called it PROA. P-R-O-A. Now, for some of you, you'll remember that a PROA was a special boat used by Pacific Islanders as they traveled from island to island. And it helped them get from here to there to navigate that unique world in which they lived. Well, as believers, we need to navigate through life as well. And God has given us a special tool to do so. Our tool is the Bible. And that acronym PROA, P-R-O-A, can be a help to us. PROA simply stands for, this isn't going to be up on the screen, this is extra, you didn't pay for this. This is just a bonus material right off the bat in 2020. That's pretty good, isn't it? You already get a bonus. PROA, pray, read, observe, apply. Pray, read, observe, apply. So as these Pacific Islanders were able to get from island to island, fishing location to fishing location, as they were able to navigate that unique world in which they lived, and they had a tool to help them with that, God has given us a tool in His Word. He has given us a tool to help us navigate the lives that we lead. Again, it's one of so many different Bible study methods. Pray to God who authored the Bible. Read. Spend time actually absorbing the truth of the Word. Observe, meditate on what it is that God has revealed and is teaching in the Bible. And apply, submit yourselves to and implement the intended action or the mindset given in the Bible. PROA. This series that we are beginning today will incorporate all of those, but will focus especially on that word apply. The apply aspect of this Bible study method. We try to make some application every week. Application is difficult. Application takes time. It takes a real sensitivity to the text. Application for a preacher is a time-consuming aspect of his message to kind of wade through. Father, how would you have us to implement what we have just heard? We try to do that each and every week. But we're going to spend a little bit more time on the application over the next several weeks as we talk about living daily with the King. We're going to use the book of Philippians as a springboard for this set of messages. Daily with the King, walking with Jesus every day of your life. And I'll explain the trajectory of this series in just a little bit, where I believe the Lord would have us go with this series. So obviously a little different in that we're not going from verse 1 to the final verse, working our way through a book of the Bible. We're going to take the book that we have just most recently studied. We're going to try to make some application out of it to our specific lives to help us become people who are walking daily with the Lord. That's what Paul was doing with the Philippians. He wanted them to walk with the Lord more closely every single day. So let's begin here this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll think back over our study in the book of Philippians. Father, this morning as we gather together around the Word, I do pray that You would open our eyes. Help us, Lord, to see, see the truths that you have revealed to us clearly. That you would, in a sense, prepare our hearts today for what we will be studying week after week for the foreseeable future. God, I pray that we would be ready to put off that which hinders our walk with you. That our minds would be renewed by the word, the truth, and that we would put on what is consistent with righteousness and a testimony of our Lord. And so we would ask that you would do this work in us, through us. I pray that as a congregation, we would encourage one another in this quest. And I pray that you would be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about the themes that we looked at in Philippians, and I have most of them up here on the screen for you. These are the different topics that as we worked our way through this letter that Paul is penning to these Philippian believers, these are some of the main points that he was trying to get across to these people that he loves so much. He wanted them to value prayer. And he explained how he was a praying man and how his relationship with the Lord was so alive that he could talk to him. He challenged us to think like Jesus, put on the mind of Christ. Over and over, joy was referenced. Contentment, commitment. He challenged the Philippians to serve with sacrifice and to live in humility and live in unity. As they went around within the Christian community and also outside into rubbing shoulders and influencing the people who were unsaved around them, speak the gospel. Talk of this amazing work of redemption that is ours in Christ. Be at peace. Be thankful. These are the major themes that Paul emphasized here in the book of Philippians. And I don't know about you, but I look at that and I think, boy, that sounds wonderful. I mean, can you imagine if that was the testimony of Wausau Bible Church? We would all walk in here like, okay, this is great. I cannot wait to be with these people. It sounds like a great place to live, a super group of people to be around and surrounded by. I think most of us would want that description as the testimony of our lives. I mean, when people look at you and they say, yeah, Josh, he is the most joyful guy. Oh, yeah, Rick. When I think of Rick, I think of unity. I think of peace. Whatever it is, fill in your name and the qualities up on the screen. I think most of us go through life thinking, yeah, that's me. But the question is it really? Is it really you? For the Philippians, I wonder how many of them thought prior to the letter, yeah, that's me. And through the convicting work of the Spirit, as this letter from Paul was read, they said, oh, maybe not so much. Maybe not so much. What we have up on the screen is a wonderful concept. It is the portrait that so many dream of when they think of the Christian life. But do you remember that introductory slide? Here it is. It's a little bit too much fantasy. Here's what I mean. You've got a nice, steady, smooth path leading through the beautiful forest. You take in the greenery. Maybe there's some flowers along the way. Up in front of us, we see the wonderful warm sunshine. coming through, breaking through the trees, and we think, oh, especially when we look outside now. That wind's whipping and that snow's hitting you in the face, and we look at that and they, oh, it's so serene, it's so beautiful, it's so perfect, and we think sometimes that our walk with the Lord is going to be like that. And so when that is not our reality, what happens? When that is not what we experience, this beautiful walk in the glory of Jesus, what happens? We realize quickly our lives don't always look like that. In fact, many times our lives look like that. Thank you. We feel it, don't we? It's muddy, it's dirty. It's the path is hard to see the exact places where I'm supposed to put my feet. It's just a sloppy mess much of the time. Relational struggles and families and schedules and decisions and pressures. Discouragements. Health. I mean, how many times has the creeping crud in our chest and lungs and head been through your family this winter? Over and oh, can we just get over this? That's what we think. Well, how come life doesn't look like that? Why is it always so dirty? Listen to what I'm about to say. It's my observation that many believers are sold on the concept of a walk with the Lord. We all want it. We're sold on the concept, but an actual, solid, strong, daily walk with the Lord is not their experience. It can be, but it's not. They buy into the concepts of joy and peace and contentment. But to actually live with Jesus and walk with Him, well, it's not the reality of what they experience each and every day of their life. Philippians. I told you chapter 4, but let's back up to chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's refamiliarize ourselves with a few different passages of Scripture through this book. Philippians chapter 1, and follow along as I begin reading in verse 9, where the apostle says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." He's talking about a walk there. That the character qualities that are mentioned in these three verses, that will be exemplified in your life, Philippian believer. You can live like this. On to verse 21. Here's what he says of himself. "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So you have a testimony of Paul's own walk. He's going through the mud, but to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Chapter 2, down to verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, even if we don't fully understand what that "work out" means, let's say we didn't study that and we don't have a firm grasp on what Paul is talking about, that word "work" implies mud or some kind of struggle. Work is not easy. Work is hard. And he says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work again now applied to God. Was it easy for God? No. No, it required great sacrifice on his part. Verse 17. Yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Again, Paul alluding to the fact that this life, living a life of testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, is difficult. It's sacrifice. And he says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad. I am glad and rejoice with you all. So somehow, Paul learned how to run through the mud with joy. And then to chapter 4, verse 9. Many times our minds go to verse 8, which we spent some time on, talking about our thought life. What is it that we meditate on? What is it that occupies our thinking? But verse 9 says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these, important little word, do, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul is going through the mud of life. Some of his friends have left him. Some have left by being forced to leave. Others have left by choice. They've abandoned him. He is in prison. Ministry is hard. Obviously, he's not able to be out doing what he really wants to do. Relationships are dicey. He's wondering how he's going to live from day to day. His health really can't be all that great. Speculative there, but think about his situation. But he's running through the mud. He's running through all of those life situations, and he's still communicating all of these wonderful truths that are evident in his own life. He's victoriously walking with Jesus. And so how? How is he in the situation that he is in? How is he walking victoriously with Jesus? Isn't it true that you and I, when we experience troubles and someone challenges our faith in God, someone challenges our consistency in our Christian life, isn't it true that there are times when the excuses start to roll off the tongue? Isn't it true that when we become discouraged and when we're going through these muddy times in life, that our faith at times is not clearly seen as we shrink under the weight and the pressure? It's not to minimize the weight and the pressure of difficulty, but there are questions that pop into our minds when your source of income fails. Meaning you don't know how to pay the next bill. There are questions that come into our mind. Life becomes more muddy when your marriage, which was once seemed like it was on solid ground, but has turned shaky. When your job is unsatisfying, when questions outnumber the answers, when irritations grow innumerable. I don't know what's wrong with me. I seem to be snapping at everyone. When hurts and heartaches shock us. When the mud of life gets thick. Now, back to our list. how do I value prayer? How do I think like Jesus? You're telling me that when I'm going through this muddy situation, I'm to be joyful? Put on the mind of Christ. I don't even know what that looks like anymore. Serve with sacrifice. Sacrifice, I am being torn in every direction. You see how the excuses start to roll out. Life is muddy. Paul knows life is muddy. More importantly, God knows life is muddy. And he has still given us what we see up here on the screen. Not to be mere concepts of a life that he's called us to, but the realities of a life that he has called us to. God knows precisely where we're at. And he has still challenged us with this type of life, this type of response to the muddy, messy lives that you and I face. Believers, I want us to be encouraged this morning. I want us to be encouraged by Paul's message to the Philippians. But you know, the Philippians weren't the only ones that received that message that we see up on the screen. There was another church who was facing the same muddy life situations that the Philippians were experiencing. Oh, sure, their circumstances looked a little bit different. But they were trying to walk with the Lord through the messy world that we all still live in. And they are the Corinthians. These are people who are asking the same questions you and I ask. I have 2 Corinthians up here on the screen for you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And listen to what God reveals to us through the Apostle Paul here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able, read this into the mud of life. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you see any room for exceptions in there? Do you see any room for excuses? Do you think God knows how to navigate through the muddy life? This verse tells us he does. I'm sure you're aware of the alls and the every. All grace, all sufficiency, all things, all times, every good work. It's pretty complete. Let's break it down just a little bit. God is able to make all grace. All grace. What's he talking about? Well, he's actually talking about that first slide that slide that we put up with all of these themes in Philippians. All of those things that we have read about in the book of Philippians, those are aspects of God's grace. They are riches. His goodness overflowing to us. In other words, the only reason why you and I can have joy in the thick, debilitating mud of life is because of God's grace. The only reason you and I can be content when life isn't going the way that we thought it should be is because of God's grace. God is able to make all grace. And he uses the word abound. Abound a couple times there in that passage means to have more than enough. God is able to give more than enough grace to you so that having all sufficiency. The word sufficiency is an interesting one. Here's what it means. It means enough, but it means enough, especially enough so that it results in a contentment with one's life situation. Sufficiency. Remember who's penning the words. remember what he was told when he was reborn. God showed him how much he would suffer for his sake. And yet Paul says, you know what, even in my suffering, I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. Why? Because my God is sufficient. God is able to make all grace, all of these blessings, all of these wonderful qualities abound to you, believer, so that having enough to promote contentment in your life, how often? Well, in all things, at all times. In all things, at all times. You mean even when my income fails? You mean even when my marriage is shaky? You mean when my job is unsatisfying? You mean when questions outnumber answers? You mean when irritations grow innumerable? When hurts and heartaches shock me? God's grace is sufficient. Right? In all things, at all times, that you may abound. So again, look at those two words, abound. What the verse is saying is God is able to make all of this abounding grace enough so that you may have enough grace in every good work. His grace is surpassing the troubling circumstances you and I face. In other words, he has more than this world has mud. God has more than this world has mud. And this world has a lot of mud. I hope that analogy is connecting, is clicking with you. Just being frank with you, that's what connects with me. Even when it's nice and snowy out, I do see the dirty side roads. So everything can look nice and clean, but what do I know about what's underneath? It's going to be a slop fest in a few months. It's going to be messy. It's going to be dirty. This life is muddy. This life is messy. And what this passage is telling us is that God has more grace than the world has mud. Reminds me a lot of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Again, look at this. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. What did Peter say? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You and I have everything we need to live a godly life, to walk with Jesus every day. God hasn't left us alone. God has equipped us with everything needed to actually live out these qualities, live out these actions, live out these mindsets that he has commanded of us. So daily with the King. Daily with the King. Walking with Jesus every day of your life, knowing that God has given us everything we need through the knowledge of our Lord. That's what we see in this verse. Yes, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where? How? Through what? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Again, reassuring proof that God knows exactly what he's doing. His own glory and excellence is at stake here. He knows exactly what he's doing. So knowing that God has given us everything we need through the knowledge of our Lord, I believe it is going to be helpful for us to look back on these major themes in Philippians. To look back at these major themes, this call to be thankful, the teaching to value prayer, the encouragement to speak the gospel, to be a person who lives humility and unity, to go through these major themes in the book of Philippians and ask ourselves, how? How? God, how can I really be thankful? How can I be known as a thankful person? Is it just a matter of going around saying, thank you, thank you, thank you? Or is there more to it than that? Have you revealed more to it or to that issue in the Word? God, what is it that you want to do through prayer? How can I grow in that discipline? And God, I want to know what difference it'll make. God, what would it look like for me to be a gospel speaker? What does that even look like? What does the Bible provide for me to guide me in that responsibility? God, what would have to change in me for me to be more humble, to be more teachable? God, what would it look like for me to actually be unified with those around me? And on through the list it goes. Philippians is written. Scripture is given to us to move us out of concept Christianity and into a reality lived with Christ. God hasn't saved us in concept. He's made us new. And all things have been made new. So therefore, my outlook on how I navigate from here to there in this life is made new in Christ. There are so many churchgoers who live in the concept of Christianity, but they do so without a vibrant daily walk with Christ. And there may even be some who try to live the Christian life without Christ at all. They love the concept. They love the general notion of Christianity. It's beautiful. It's morally upright. It's a safe place for my family. It's a place to go. There's some things to do. And all with that, you even get this idea of being near God. But they don't know the reality of walking daily with the King, of living a one-life relationship with the Savior. This is what God holds out for us in the book of Philippians. This was not a slap on the wrist from the Apostle Paul. It was not a legalistic list of do's and don'ts. It was a challenge to walk daily with their King, where Paul laid himself out as a testimony. This is what God can do in our lives if we will submit ourselves to Him. Many may acknowledge a right set of beliefs. They may do the right things. They may say the right words. Many may buy into the concepts of doing what we do. We give and we witness and we go to class and we serve and we bring our kids. And all of that's good. But believer, I think the question we have to ask ourselves as we consider living daily with the King is this: how is your salvation working for you in the day-in, day-out routine of life? What difference does the residency of the King make in your life? Are you living daily for Him? You can. And so can I. If we'll heed the instruction of Scripture. Concept Christianity keeps us busy. It keeps us temporarily feeling good. But oh, it leaves us short. It eventually leaves us frustrated and unfulfilled because living in concept mode actually prevents us from knowing the peace and the fulfillment and the power of God that we desperately need in daily living in this messy, muddy world that we live in. Would you rather just go through the motions and know no power so that you end up stuck in the mud? Or know the power of the one who has redeemed your soul and has promised to keep you safe and secure and full of His power until the day of His return. This is what God holds out to us. And this is the challenge that comes to us from the Word of God. So may God help us. May God help us in the weeks ahead to move out of concept mode and take the things which we, as Paul said, have learned and received and heard and saw in Scripture and do them. May His name be exalted as we submit ourselves, as we see Him change our lives, and as we learn what it means to walk with Him every single day. I think the Lord would be pleased if we would bow our heads and close our eyes and spend a time of commitment here before Him. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You for the immense body of truth that You have gifted us. God, as we seek to live for You, I pray that we would do so as the Word directs us. You've given us truth. You've given us a powerful truth. In fact, the Bible itself claims that it is living and active. Cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Even the things that we don't fully comprehend about ourselves, the Bible speaks to. So God, I pray that we would submit ourselves, that each and every one in this room would take the time to surrender, to call out to You in these quiet moments and commit to live a life of obedience according to the truth of the Word. God, I pray that we would grow to be a thankful people. People who value prayer. Speak the gospel. That we would be known as followers of Christ who live in humility and unity. That we would think like our Lord. That we would put on that mind of Christ, which would lead us to serving in a sacrificial way and being content and joyful and above all have peace. Maybe not peaceful life circumstances. We'll probably still run through the mud, Lord. But we can be settled knowing that You will carry us through and glorify Your name as we walk with You. So Father, would You challenge us and change us and mold us into that kind of people? And if there is someone here today who does not know Jesus as their Savior, they've never been born again and made new. God, to walk daily with the King, they must first acknowledge that they're a sinner who needs a Savior, and His name is Jesus. I pray that they would call upon the name of the Lord today accepting the gift of Jesus on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for their sin. You say that anyone who will do that would be saved. And so I pray that you would save some today. We commit all of these things to you. You are King. And we desire to worship you well in Jesus' name.